Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you. I'll try and speak up because with the rain hitting the skylights, it's been a bit difficult hearing what people have been saying. Plus the people's afflictions as they get older with their hearing. I have problems with one ear. Luckily, I can mostly hear with the other one. Judy might disagree with that. Okay. I want to start by asking a question. Who knows or has seen the programme The Big Questions? Yes, I see some of you have. It comes on Sunday morning. It's, Nikki Campbell, with an audience of invited guests and members of the general public. And it's usually a question heavily loaded against Christianity or the Christian point of view. And sometimes you just feel like shouting at it because the Christian's making a really good point and is cut off in mid-flow, you know. And then he never comes back to that person again. But Muslim always seems to be allowed to say his point, to finish his point, no matter how long it takes. So I think the programme is fairly biased. And I started to notice it's always the same faces from the secular society sitting in the front row. And they just love to ridicule religion, especially Christianity. And I don't know if you've noticed, but they all seem to have big, unblinking, staring eyes. I just think of them as swivel-eyed atheistic fanatics. I really do. They seem so sure of their position, but any secular philosophy has to have a starting point and assumptions. And philosophers have ripped every single one of them to pieces, and all the great secular thinkers. All their works have been torn to shreds and they contradict each other. So why are they so confident in the secular messages? A little bit beyond me. But I think all too often they love to level accusations against Christians. And according to them, everything that ever went wrong in the world is down to Christianity. And one thing they do, together with the press, is to point out if a Christian does something wrong and say, what a hypocrite. You're saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrites. Well, what about that? Is a Christian doing something wrong a hypocrite? And just this week there was a big story in the press about a vicar who'd given a sermon against sexual immorality and had then been sacked a few weeks later for having an affair with a parishioner. And the implication of the story is, oh, what a hypocrite, you know, preaching one thing and doing another. Well, was he a hypocrite? Christ's enemies often level an accusation of hypocrisy against Christians, saying Christians often say one thing and yet practice another. Well, how would you answer such questions? If a young person or a new person in this congregation asked you to explain what was going on, how did it all fit together? How would you explain it? And what if you were cornered by someone from the secular society with their big staring eyes who said Christians were hypocrites, who said one thing and did another? How would you answer? You know, does having the Holy Spirit make you perfect? If not, why not? Can true Christians sin? If so, why? And if not, then why do they? Doesn't the Bible say Christians are righteous in God's eyes? Well, yes, it does. So then if they're righteous, how come they end up sinning? How would you answer such a question? So in today's sermon, we're going to look at this question in some depth. And specifically, to answer these questions, we need to look at two terms, two processes actually. Now I know some people have a defensive reaction when they come across big words, and frequent reaction can be, oh, that sounds awfully complicated and a bit theological. Oh, I could never understand that. There's no need to panic. Like the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy has on it, on the front cover, in big letters, don't panic. So we needn't panic at some of these big words. Words are just labels used to describe something, and it's usually something anyone can understand. So the processes I want to look at today are justification and sanctification. We really do need to understand what each of these terms means. If we don't know what each process means, how each process operates, we will continue to misunderstand. And those who are baptised and don't understand what's going on could be in for a bitter disappointment in their Christian lives. First then, let's take a look at the two words. At first sight, they look a bit complicated, but once we take them apart, we'll see that they are in fact very simple. Notice both words, justification and sanctification, end in ication. So what we'll do, we'll turn the words back into verbs, into action words, and they'll start to make more sense. If we knock off the ication and add a Y, we end up with justify, to make just, and with sanctify, to make holy. Justify and sanctify. So when we talk about justification, we're talking about the process of justifying the Christian. So what does justify mean? Justify means making the Christian just or right before God. It means making the Christian a righteous person in God's eyes. And when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about the process of sanctifying. Sanctify means to set the Christian apart for holy use. So we can already see that justification is not the same as sanctification. Justification makes us right in God's eyes. Sanctification sets us apart for special use by God. Justification does not change our behaviour, so our behaviour becomes righteous. It's sanctification that does that. Justification changes our status. It means God accounts us righteous and treats us as righteous. Justification means God has decided not to treat us as we deserve. We become recipients of the grace of God when we accept Christ. Justification through grace is nothing less than the overwhelming kindness of our Creator and Sustainer in forgiving us when we exercise faith in Christ's sacrifice. Paul writes that this is the grace in which we stand. We don't cower on our knees before God, fearful of what he's going to do to us, humiliated by our sins and weaknesses. Instead, we stand in honour and dignity before him, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Someone who stands in the grace of God stands in God's presence, having been saved, having become a recipient of the privilege of sonship, an heir to the kingdom and promises of God. All this is a result not of what we can do for ourselves, but of what Christ has done for us. Justification means we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What we hope for carries no element of chance. It's not something that might turn out to be illusion. Our hope is the assurance that God, through his everlasting power and his overwhelming love for us, will give us glory. Paul shows how justification hasn't got anything to do with what we can do for ourselves. It has everything to do with the sacrifice of Christ, which sets us free, which rescues us from the penalty of sin, which gives us a new status in God's eyes. Men do not make themselves acceptable to God. Instead, it is God who makes us acceptable through his Son. And God doesn't accept us more if we pray more, or if we're more devoted to Bible study. He already accepts us as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. He doesn't love us more if we obey him more perfectly. He already loves us. In fact, we're told God loved us while we were still his enemies. Justification tells us it's not what we can do for ourselves that counts. It's what God has done for us. Our devotion to prayer and study, our desire to obey, are all fruits of justification, not its cause. They constitute our response to what God has done for us through his Son. We pray because God accepts us. We study because we want to come to know him better. We worship out of gratitude for what he has freely given us. We obey him because there is no other response that is reasonable. But none of these things causes God to love and accept us in the first place. And none can cause him to love and accept us any more than he does now. In God's eyes, through Christ's sacrifice, we are righteous, we are just, we are justified. Let's really get this straight. We are made just in God's sight because of what Christ did, not because of anything we did. Now this now leads us on to the topic of sanctification. And through the scriptures we can see that sanctification has three parts to it. First, the moment we receive Christ, there is an immediate sanctification. The justification we are given sets us apart at conversion for a special use by God. Second, as we progress in the Christian life, there is a progressive sanctification. In other words, each day at a time the Christian lives out, by choice, that special use to which God has set him or her apart. Third, in the resurrection, there will be total and complete sanctification, and the old man will no longer exist. And that's often called glorification. So in this sermon we want to answer the questions posed at the beginning. So I want to concentrate on the second phase, progressive sanctification, the day-by-day setting apart of the Christian for holy use. The word sanctification actually comes from the Greek word which means separate or set apart for a purpose. Paul speaks of the believer as having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit which sets the Christian apart for special use. So does this new status in God's eyes and the new life within mean that the Christian will now never sin? That's an assumption many make, especially those who know little about Christianity. But almost every Christian will answer that question by saying, unfortunately not. Out of this new status, out of this desire to please God, to obey God, there arises an inner struggle. An inner warfare comes into the life of a person who is born again. Every Christian has two natures within, a human nature and a divine nature, both struggling for mastery. Which one will dominate? It depends on which one the Christian feeds. If we feed our spiritual lives and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, he will have rule over us. But if we starve our spiritual natures and instead feed the old sinful nature, the flesh will dominate. But now the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. He has given us new life, God's quality of eternal life. And he himself is in each of us to break the old habits, to purify our motives, to set our eyes on new goals, especially the goal of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the rest of our Christian lives, until Christ comes, by being sanctified, growing more and more into spiritual maturity by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Best of all, the Holy Spirit is daily, quietly, making each of us to be conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explained this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I don't know if you're going to put that up. Give some Brian some practice at doing it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I'll keep going while we're here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So this is what progressive sanctification is, daily living and growing more like Christ. But never forget, there'll always be a struggle, both without and within. The devil is an implacable enemy. He never gives up. Through the world and the flesh, he appeals to the old force within us to reassert itself. He appeals to our lusts, our covetousness, and our pride, just as he did to Eve and Adam. The old man, the old self, the old principle, the old force, is not yet wholly dead. He's still there. He fights every inch of the way against the new man, the new force that God made us when we received Christ. Paul had this very experience. Every Christian can identify with the Apostle Paul when he talks about it. So let's go to Romans 7, verse 15. We're also going to jump to 21 and 23, just to make it difficult. Okay. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. You know, many new Christians have said things like this from time to time. Since I became a Christian, I've had struggles within that I never had before. I didn't know I was such a sinner. I never wanted to sin like this before. I thought God had saved me from my sins. Actually, strange as it may seem, this condition is something to be grateful for. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit has come into our life, illuminating the darkness of sin, sensitizing our conscience to sin, awakening in us a new desire to be clean and free of sin before God. Those old sins were there before. Those old temptations were there before. But they didn't appear evil to you then. But now the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. We're new people, born again by this same Spirit. And everything looks different now. Now we've become keenly aware of the basic problem in a Christian's life, the struggle with sin. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks of every Christian being in an intense spiritual battle. And this battle goes on inside of us. Go to Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And this isn't just internal to us. Battle is not always just against our own nature. There are other forces at work. I'm going to keep Brian busy here. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You tend to forget that there are wicked spirits in heavenly places. They haven't been completely thrown out yet. So there are external spiritual forces which are at work in this world, seeking to keep us from God and his will. But we mustn't always blame Satan for everything that goes wrong or every sin we commit. I'm sure you've heard that, oh, Satan made me do it. I knew one person who reckoned there was a demon behind every lamppost. He turned a bit paranoid, really. But no, it's our own sinful nature within us that we're working against mostly. Satan just likes to use that nature, use it against us by pressing against the weak spots in our character. As someone said many years ago, sin no longer reigns, but it still fights. Efforts to explain this struggle by theologians have gone on for centuries. Some have taken Paul's words and spoken of the two natures in the Christian, the old man and the new man. And this terminology comes from passages such as Ephesians 4:22-24. It's breaking into the middle of the thought here. But in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What Paul means in talking about the old self and the new self is that we have a choice to either yield to the Spirit, the new impetus in our lives, or the old force of sin. We will always feel the pull of temptation. Our old tendencies will be awakened and we will want to sin. But we have the Holy Spirit within us, a more powerful principle or force. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we cooperate with him and turn to him for help, he will give us the power to resist temptation. The Holy Spirit is always in our hearts to give us victory in this new struggle. We saw before that the word sanctification comes from the Greek word which means to be separate or to set apart for a purpose. Paul speaks of the believer as having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He wrote to the Corinthians saying that they, having been sanctified, are called to be saints. We Christians are to be progressively sanctified or made righteous in holiness as we daily abide in Christ and obey his word. We are as much sanctified as we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's never a question of how much you and I have of the Spirit, but how much he has of us. God sees us now as we will eventually be, perfect, complete, as being sanctified. God looks on us as being in Jesus Christ, as being clothed in Christ's righteousness. He sees us now as fully sanctified, because he knows what we will be. Someday that process will be complete when we rise to be with him. We will be fully sanctified. So that's what's happening to us now as believers. We are being progressively sanctified to spiritual maturity, to bear the family likeness of his Son. Remember that Jesus Christ was perfect, and we are to strive for perfection. While this will only be complete in the resurrection, it should be our goal right now. 1 Peter 1:15-16. And this is what the Bible means when it commands us, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behaviour, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And again, Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, Billy Graham once pointed out that if you leave the H off in flesh and spell it backwards, we have the word self. Flesh is the self-life. It's what we are when we're left to our own devices. God clearly says he has no confidence in our flesh. Paul declared, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The moment we realise this and yield to the dictates of the Holy Spirit in our lives, greater victory, greater spiritual maturity, greater love, joy, peace, and other fruits will manifest themselves. If we truly love God, we will want to do what pleases him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Verse
4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in the Lord alters the desires. If we as Christians try to make ourselves better or good or even acceptable to God by some human effort, then we will fail. Everything we have and are and do comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, and God does his works in us by the Holy Spirit. What we have to do is yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, so that he may empower us to put off the old and put on the new. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 17. And I'll have a little drink while Brian finds it. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. This shows what the real conflict is in the heart of every believer. The flesh wants one thing, and the Spirit wants another. As long as there's not the surrender of mind and body to the Holy Spirit, the old nature will assert itself. We're engaged in this spiritual warfare every day. Whether we realise it or not, we are growing spiritually through the conflicts, turbulence, troubles, temptations, testings and trials that afflict all Christians. But there is coming a day when all of this will be past and will be completely sanctified. 1 John 3:2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. In the meantime, Christians, day by day, week by week, and month by month, are told to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. This comes as we progressively yield various areas of our lives to the Spirit's control. Only as we yield and obey the Holy Spirit in Christ do we win the victory. Yielding is the secret. Paul said in Romans 12:1, this is from the Amplified version, so you might not need to struggle, Brian. No, you're going to do it. Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. So in conclusion, we've seen that the Christian has had his status before God changed when he accepted Christ. He now stands righteous before God, and this is not based on anything he has done. The Christian is clothed in Christ's righteousness permanently. This is justification. The Christian receives the Holy Spirit, which seals him as God's possession. He is forever set apart for God's purposes. This is sanctification. By receiving forgiveness and receiving the Holy Spirit, we are not destroying the old human nature. Rather, a lifelong conflict is set up. A conflict between the urgings of the Spirit, which seals us and drives off the flesh. This lifelong battle between the Spirit and the flesh, the battle for self-control, the urgings of the Spirit to daily live a holy life, are known by many as progressive sanctification. The battle in which the flesh can sometimes win if the Christian is not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now we can begin to see the answer to the question we posed at the beginning. A Christian can lose the battle. That does not mean that he's a hypocrite. It means he's lost the battle. We can also see that those who expect a perfect life led by the Holy Spirit expect a very good thing. But they need to understand that there will be a lifelong struggle between the old man and the new man. And the struggle will finally come to its end in the victory of glorification. Brethren, there are three victories in the Christian life. The first is at the cross, when Christ gave us victory over sin, justification. The third victory is at the resurrection, when the battle ceases. The old man ceases, but the new man lives on in an entirely new existence, freed from the pressures of the flesh and the old nature. This is glorification. And in between is the second victory, sanctification, the victory of living a daily life set apart for God. Brethren, as believers now, we are living that second victory. We are being progressively sanctified, set apart every day to grow in spiritual maturity, to eventually bear the family likeness of the Son. This will only be completed at the resurrection, but it should also be our goal right now. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16 in closing. 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behaviour, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.